Well, let me tell you, we're going to go out with a bang tonight. We're not going to have just one student testimony. No, no. We are going to have four student testimonies. We're going to hear some voices from the fourth year class. We have four fourth years are going to come up here and share what God has done in their lives, including our president, Mr. Andrew Foster. He's going to go last. But first, let me call up the wonderful Miss Erin Turley. Come on now. It's a party. Voices of the class.
Hey, guys. So I grew up in a church in Northern Virginia. It's a wonderful church. And I was really involved in it. And what I wanted to share today is my experience. Well, my experience here. But before that, I was involved in children's choir. And every time we got to sing upstairs in big church, we got a bead on our cross. And that's how you knew you were a good Christian. So, yeah. So you also knew the noobs in church because they only had like one bead or like no beads at all. And you were like, what are you doing here? So that was kind of my understanding of the Christian life, that I just had to show up and be there. And that was all there really was. So I came to UVA first year. I roomed with Brooke Ream, or DJ Brooke. We didn't join a core group right away. And kind of on a whim, we signed up for fall retreat. I got there late. I had no friends. We played Trainwreck for 2 hours, and we never got in the middle, so no one ever learned our name. No one ever knew an interest of ours. We got back to the room that night, and everyone was asleep. So we met our core group in the morning, and they were getting their shoes on to go for a hike, and we were like, we'll put our shoes on too. We'll try to invite ourselves along. I think this could work. But the funny part and the wonderful part is that they would tell that story differently. They never thought that we were new, and they always accepted us from the beginning. And that's what I learned from Chi Alpha, that there's no like success. I didn't have to be the good kid here. I didn't have to perform. But this is a body of believers that accepted me fully for who I was. Second year, my parents got divorced, and over that summer, I got the chance to be in Charlottesville and take class. And I was more fully immersed in community that summer than ever before. It was a summer that I remember because it was a time of rest. It was a time where people just surrounded me. When I had big questions about life, they redirected me to what God was doing and God's faithfulness and provision for me in ways that I never understood before. People prayed for me that summer, and I never expected my friends to do that. God wove some beautiful stories over the past 4 years. There are girls in my first year core group that are sitting here today. One of them is getting married this summer. And Pete says that we'll be in each other's weddings, and I get to be in hers, and I'm really excited about that. I've understood relationships in a whole new way. People have offered me forgiveness in radical ways. They've offered me service in radical ways. One snow day, Brooke and I were studying in Rice, and Zach Herman and R.J. Santucci picked us up with hot, steaming mugs of hot chocolate. I don't know why they did that, but they didn't expect anything back. It was just a way to serve us. And that's what I've enjoyed from this community. So I have been offered such acceptance and love, and I've seen other people's lives transformed through that same love. And you guys understand serving others for Christ better than anybody I've ever seen before. So this next year, I'm going to be an intern for Chi Alpha. And I was ready to make that commitment because I know that God is working powerfully in this community and through this community, reaching students, reaching UVA, reaching the community, and reaching the world. I never knew that I'd be going to Jordan this past year, that I'd be challenged by going to Texas in the World Mission Summit. I never knew that God would be working in this body, but he is, and I'm so excited to be here. And so thank you so much for the family that you are and the support that you've been for the past 4 years.
Wow. Hey guys, I'm Nate Hersher. So I was just asked to share a small portion of what God has done in my life in Chi Alpha over the last 4 years I've had at UVA. And I just wanted to, yeah, wow. As I look over out of this room full of my fellow fourth years, and also third years, second years, first years, many of you good friends, I guess there's really just one thing I want to say or try to say in this time. And I have to start off by explaining that over the last 4 years of walking with you all, one thing that God has told me quietly but consistently is that he's very jealous for me. What I mean by that is that he desires to know me and to know me for who I really am. He wants me to walk with him intimately, in obedience, and under his grace. So I was just thinking about this, and if you could just imagine how crazy it is that God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, would desire to know us personally here on earth, and how many degrees of glory he would have to stoop through just to find us here on earth. I think that's pretty crazy. But the awesome thing is that he's already done that through Jesus, through whom we have the ability to know God. And so when I say that God is jealous for me and he's jealous for you, I'm defining God's jealousy by the relentless love that Jesus has shown us already. So the one main thing I want to leave y'all with is just this one statement, that yes, God has pursued me and has pursued us through Jesus, but God has also pursued me through people, specifically people in Chi Alpha. So for the next couple of minutes, I just want to take some time and thank just a few specific people for pursuing me. My fear in doing this is that I'll reduce some deep relationships just a single sentence. So if I mention your name, some of you are in this room, some of you used to sit in these chairs. Just know I don't mean to do that, I'm sorry. And I also don't want to neglect to mention other good friends, but I just want to specifically mention a few people who have pursued me and shown me Christ's love. So firstly, I want to thank all the people who reached out to me my very first week at UVA. That was a really important time, I think, in everybody's life. So I just want to thank Will Lovell and Stephen Grado, David Bertolio, Alex Summers, Robbie Forrest, Colin Conrad, Justin Zyman, and Phil Reens. You all really showed me a real friendship, and some of you just through a single ordinary conversation, so you might not even believe that I'm mentioning your name, but it was really powerful that very first week. I'd also like to thank Tyler Brobst and Michael Ray, my first year core group leaders, for forcing me to go on fall retreat. They really did. But that weekend is still part of my faith testimony, so thank you to Tyler and Michael. Justin Kim, thanks for taking interest in an insignificant first year and for pursuing true friendship for 3 years. Taylor McNally and Michael Crawley, thanks for engaging me in prayer and honest conversation, especially when I desperately needed it my second year. Brett Gazzard, thanks for asking me to live with you for the last 2 years. Blair Hugh, thanks for inviting me to play on your IM soccer team. And finally, RJ Santucci. I don't know where he went. But yeah, RJ, thanks for teaching me to be not just a classmate, but also a friend. So I hope with these examples that I can just encourage everybody in this room of how maybe you can find yourself in these people and how they influenced me and showed me Christ's love. You know, God pursued me through some of these people in only just one single conversation, but with some of these people, he pursued me over the course of dozens of conversations and counting. So I just encourage everybody to think of how you can show Christ's love to a complete stranger with just a kind word, or in a new way to a longtime friend. So to my fellow fourth years, I just want to ask if you'll be prayerful in following the Holy Spirit to pursue people in the name of Christ wherever you go next year. A lot of us, we're going to be going to new places, and we might be one of the few witnesses for Christ in that place. And I just wonder if we don't take the initiative to pursue those relationships for the glory of God, if anybody will. And for the third year, second years, and first years in the room, I ask the same thing. If you will be prayerful in following the Holy Spirit to pursue people in the name of Christ at UVA. You know, we fourth years are passing off the baton, and we trust you to take it and carry it well as we hand it off to you. So the final encouragement I just want to say is to take time and honor the people who have pursued you and thank God for pursuing you through them. Thank you.
I'm going to start crying, so just, yeah, okay. thank you all so much. I'm going to start at the very beginning and then zoom into the present with what God has been doing in my life for the last 4 years. So, story begins. I was homeschooled. Already, I know for some of you, my street cred points just plummeted. Stay with me. But basically what that meant was that I got to grow up in a home where my parents were believers, and there was never a point in my life where I didn't know that Jesus loved me, that he died for me, that he wanted me to be in his family. From the earliest possible age, I knew who Jesus is and who he was. And that's something that I'm very grateful for and I'm very thankful for. But the story of my life thus far is, this lesson that I've learned is that relationship with God and Christianity is not hereditary. That's something that you have to find for yourself. And that's what happened when I came to UVA. So grew up in a family where there was church all the time, and I loved it. Like, we were those people, the first ones there, the last ones to leave. Like, when everyone has left church and gone to Cracker Barrel, we're still, like, hugging it out in the parking lot. And choir, like, youth group, like, I was in all the things, and I loved it. But what that meant was that I wasn't spending a lot of time pursuing God on my own. And devotional life for me was always a chore. It was always something that I felt obligated to do. It was something that if I missed a day, I felt so guilty. And I came to UVA as a first year thinking that I was serving the triune God of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when in reality, I was serving the gods of legalism and shame and fear. And I didn't really understand. I knew in my head that Jesus loved me because, you know, for God to love the world and all that stuff. So by association, he must love me. But I didn't really know and understand and feel how it is that God could love me. So I came to UVA with a lot of baggage, a lot of really whitewashed, sugar-coated baggage. And I can stand here today, the product of a loving core group, the product of people who pursued me, fourth years who have long since graduated, that many of you maybe have never even heard their names. They showed me love and family and a community from the very first day that I came to UVA. And I really wouldn't be standing here right now if it weren't for them. I said I came in with a lot of baggage, and I'm the result of a loving core group and a loving community. And something that I went back and forth about whether I wanted to share this, but I'm going to go ahead and share it. I'm also the result of a very loving Shalom group. And for those of you who were here earlier in the year, we know that those were some groups that we had. Opportunities for people who were dealing with life-controlling stuff. Opportunities to be able to come and take that before the Lord and to find wholeness and restoration in him. And for the first time this year, as a fourth year, I got to experience what it's like to be loved and forgiven and pursued by God. And it happened because of the family that I found here with you, that I stopped having to live in this world of legalism where everything that I was doing was filtered by my actions and what it is that I could impress God with. And for the first time in my life, I began to realize that God loves me for who I am in the midst of all my stuff. And there's not a single thing that I could do that could make him love me more or less. And you all here are the ones who helped make that happen for me because of your faithfulness and because of your love for Christ. So the last thing I just want to share, leave you with, is that you're never too far gone. Whether you've been born and raised in the church or whether you're finding God for the first time, he wants you. And he loves you, like Nate was saying, he is jealous over you. And it's never too late. You're never in too deep. You've never wandered so far that God's arms can't reach you. And thank you all, every single one of you, for showing that to me in the most real and human way that I've ever experienced. I love you guys.
I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, or at least first year until now, and being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you and in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, you sharing God's grace with me. God himself can testify to how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. For Jesus, while he was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. And a man said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, to his friends, he said, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother and my brother and my sister. And yet, if any of you does not love me more than he loves his mother and father, if any of you loves his mother and father, then he loves me. Loves his wife and children more than he loves me. Yes, even his own life. He's not worthy of me. And if any of you does not pick up your cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And if any of you does not pick up your cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And so therefore you, Andrew, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. For how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless they preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, beautiful, blessed are the feet of those that bring the good news. For faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so you will be clothed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. You will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. These scriptures are kind of a backbone of a conversation I've been having with Jesus over the past several months. And I say conversation not to sound kind of weird or spiritual, but it's just the way it's just how I can process of how the unique emphasis on certain words and the way that these passages of scripture come together mean something to me. They make up words of confession and conviction and comfort and reassurance that the Lord and I have shared together recently. And in the next 4 or 5 minutes, or whatever time I have left, I want to share that with you too. It's strange to stand here and think about being in this room with you all as a student for the last time. And for the past couple of weeks as I've thought about this moment, I've been wrestling with the question, what do you say when you're given a microphone, 7 or 8 minutes, and an opportunity to speak to a group of people that mean very, very nearly everything to you? And as I've thought about it, it seems that the most logical thing to say first is just that, you all, this fellowship, mean very nearly everything to me. I really can't think of a better way to say it than Paul. I truly long for you all with the affection of Christ. And I love what Jesus does in Matthew 12 in redefining family, because as I stand here and look at you all, that's what I see. I see family. I see brothers and sisters, spiritual fathers and mothers, fellow sharers in and trophies of God's grace. I look at you all, and yes, my heart is full and it yearns for you. I don't think I'm alone in this, but I can say without a doubt that it's been Chi Alpha, more than almost any other thing in my life, that has transformed me, that has shown me who God is. I can look back and I can remember first year, and it was Chi Alpha. It's how the Lord used Chi Alpha to pluck me from a life of following worthless and empty pleasures. And also, this piece of paper doesn't want to come. He's used Chi Alpha to reveal to me my brokenness and his worth. It was in Chi Alpha that I truly came to understand the truth that there is a God who is precious and holy, unapproachable in might and splendor, yet deeply intimate in his knowledge and love for me. It was through Chi Alpha that I've tasted the sweetness of his presence and understood the true joy of obeying him, and he is worthy. Praise erupts from my lips and thanksgiving in my heart when I think just for a moment on the pure goodness of a God who has loved me to death and proven his strength to be greater even than death. And it is through Chi Alpha that he has taught me these things. And so when I say that I long for you, for this fellowship with the affection of Christ, you can know that I mean it. And I wanted to say that because it's important to me. This community, this fellowship, you, my brothers and sisters, and mothers and fathers, you're special to me. It's important to me, for me, that you know that. So I wanted to say it outright, so that you do know. The question I've been wrestling with for years is, how now will I respond to this? What will I do in response to this manifestly unmerited gift that I've been given by God himself through this fellowship? What will I do with it? On Friday night of the fall retreat, my second year, you fourth years and third years will remember this, Dick Brogdon spoke to us and made an appeal on behalf of the nations, of those people who are currently living without access to the gospel, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. Who will tell them of the wrath swallower, he asked. Who will preach the glorious name of Jesus to the nations, going where the gospel has not yet gone, building the kingdom where it is not yet built? Who will tell them of what the Lord has done? I distinctly remember something rising up inside of me as one thought went through my head. I will go. Here I am, Lord, send me, because how will they call on the one they have not believed in, and how will they believe unless they preach? Family, if there's only one thing I could say to you before I leave this university, it is that our faith is only sometimes internal, but never insular. Our worship, our love, our service, our community, our ministry is directed externally toward God, away from ourselves, toward other people, away from ourselves. We live selflessly, not unto ourselves. In fact, we die to ourselves. And so the question remains, how now will I respond? How now will we respond to the immeasurable gift of grace that has been and is still being poured into us? How will we respond to a world, to the nations that have yet to hear the message and therefore call on the name of the Lord and be saved? And the same questions Dick Brogdon posed that have haunted me for 2.5 years, I now ask to you, who will live to make much of Jesus? And does UVA Chi Alpha have any sons, have any daughters to give to the nations? Family, hear me for what I'm saying. Do not hear me for devaluing the marketplace or graduate school or seminary or whatever. I'm not doing that. Praise God for his unique calling on our lives. What I am doing is revaluing the call to the nations and sharing my own story that we need not have a road to Damascus experience in order to give a year and pray about a lifetime. We need only respond to the call of Scripture to go, because who else will go if not those who have been trained, discipled, taught, and prepared as we have? Who will tell the world of the risen King if not those who have encountered him as we have? Who will speak of his greatness if not those who have tasted of it as we have? There's a really beautiful passage in John 12 that I actually came across today. Jesus goes to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus has previously raised Lazarus from the dead, so this is kind of a big deal. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, comes to Jesus, and he's sitting there. He's reclining at the table. She takes a jar of perfume. She breaks it. The most expensive thing she probably owned, perhaps. There's another story of this told when it's another woman, but this is Mary. She breaks it over his feet, and the disciples, specifically Judas, is indignant about this. But it says in Scripture, in John 12, it says, and the aroma of the perfume spread throughout the whole house. That something so small as breaking something valuable, something worth it, something very small and insignificant but important, breaking it and giving it all to Jesus, the aroma spread throughout the whole house. Something incredibly small, a jar of perfume, and the aroma spread. And my question that I ask you as I leave is, will you break your jar? Will you give all that you have to Jesus and therefore allow the aroma that you truly have inside of you because of life in the Spirit? Will you allow that to pervade throughout the house? Family, I love you. God bless you.
I tell you what, yeah, what can I say? My heart is full. My heart is full. Praise be to Jesus. Praise be to Jesus, who takes our lives and crafts us into his image. We come in thinking we know it, and we leave humbled at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to share just for a few minutes, but I don't know that I have a whole lot to add. But I do want to wrap up a series, so I'm just going to cut my message in half, and I'd already cut it in half, so you're going to get a quarter. It's like a Totino's pizza, you know? Oh, man. Fourth years, I love you guys. It's sad to see you go, but it's exciting. We're going to close out Jesus plus nothing. Natasha, thanks for reminding us. Aaron, thanks for reminding us that it's not about our performance. It's not about whitewashing ourselves and doing a list, but realizing that Jesus finished it. It is finished. Praise God. And that's what Galatians teaches us. It teaches us that we don't have to do Christian calisthenics to somehow gump it up in our lives to be good enough for Jesus, but that Jesus rescued us when we were sinking in despair of the helplessness of our sins. He rescued us and set us on the solid rock. And our salvation will never be for another reason other than He rescued us. So when you preach grace, there's always a question that comes up for any of us who have legalism bound in our hearts. And that's, what about what we do? What about what we do? Doesn't that matter? I mean, doesn't that matter? And so the people who grew up and under the law, come in to Galatia, and they say, wait a second, this grace stuff, it's good, but I gotta. There's some things you need to know. You need to get circumcised, and we have a new menu for you. And so, you know, the Galatians are, okay, I'll take the knife, and I'll take the menu, and we also got a calendar. Okay, if you can put it over here, and pretty soon, there's no more freedom in Christ. They're just trying to hold everything that's been given to them, so somehow they'll really be accepted and be on God's varsity team. And Paul comes to town and says, drop it all and grab a hold of one thing, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And then there's some big questions that come, and the questions are, okay, then, well, I'll go ahead and put them up there, Josh. Okay, then how are people going to know you're a Christian if it's not about doing a list? How will people know? Because you got to understand, for a Jewish person, when they had to flee out of Jerusalem, there were three things that defined them wherever they went, and that was what they ate, the fact they were circumcised, and the fact that they obeyed a religious calendar. And so you would know a Jewish person after they had been dispersed by those three things. So how will they know you're a believer? Fourth years, how will they know you're a Christian when you get there? And then the second question that comes up is this. If we're not under law, then what about our behavior? Does that mean we just do whatever we want? Well, fortunately, Paul deals with this in Galatians chapter 5, and so I just want to read it, make a couple comments, and we will celebrate God's faithfulness one more time. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jesus set you free, and so you do not relate to God as a slave to the law. You relate to Him as a son. You don't relate to Him based on your performance. You relate to Him based on your relationship as a son. I don't relate to my son by if he made the bed this morning. He's my son. And Paul says, don't let them heap that law on you anymore. You are free. It is for freedom He set you free. So rest, enjoy it, take a deep breath, and glory in the cross of Jesus. And then verse 13, he starts to answer the questions. By the way, the questions have the same answer. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one commandment. Love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. You'll be destroyed by each other. He says this. He says, if you relate to God based on law, then you don't understand grace. But if you think that you're going to use your freedom to indulge your flesh, then you do not understand grace and you do not understand who you are in Christ. That is unthinkable. In fact, let me tell you how to use your freedom. He says, let me tell you how to use your freedom. You use your freedom by doing slave stuff. It's a great moment in Paul. He's got them coming. Yeah, we're free, we're free. So let's serve everyone. Well, that's not exactly, okay, all right. So he says this, so what you're going to do now with your freedom is you are free to give of yourself, to serve others, and to love people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, you are free to serve, to love. And then it says in verse 16, and he answers the question, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What Paul is not speaking of is this struggle between flesh and spirit. Yes, they're contradictory to each other, but he's speaking of the sufficiency of the Spirit for you to follow Jesus. So you will not do what your flesh wants to do because the Spirit is more powerful in you to make you victorious wherever you go, whatever you're facing. The Spirit of God in you is enough. Therefore, you are not under the law. Why are you not under the law? Because when the life of the Spirit is in you, the law is irrelevant. Because the Spirit will do what the law can never do. And so the answer to these two questions is the Holy Spirit. How will they know you're Christians? Live the Spirit life, and trust me, they'll know. When you get there, you know, I'm saying, when you get there, you just live out the Spirit life, and guess what? They won't be looking at what you're eating. They'll look at the way you're loving. Live the Spirit life, and guess what? The behaviors will take care of itself. You know what? When I repent now, it's not because I broke some laws, but because I know I wasn't walking in the Spirit. It's not about a list. It's about letting the Spirit of God work in your life to form you into the image of Jesus and living out that. And when you do that, the law will be irrelevant because the Spirit will take you where the law never could. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Sexual sins, that casting off restraint, that's the work of the flesh. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Basically, all these things that destroy relationships, that's the work of the flesh. Drunkenness and orgies and the like. In other words, this excess and just the getting wasted and hammered stuff, that's flesh. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying that is not who you are. You do not live that way. Doesn't mean you won't ever fall into a ditch, but you will not stay in that ditch. Because that will not define you. He says this is what defines you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And then he says this, against such things there is no law. You just live in the Spirit. There's nothing against love in there. You know, nothing against the fruit of the Spirit. There is no law. Because when you are living and the fruit of the Spirit is being formed in your life, you don't need a list. You just walk in the Spirit. By the way, the major Jewish metaphor for Jewish ethics was to walk in something. So you walk in the statutes or walk in the commands. And Paul turns on and says, okay, yeah, let me tell you, you walk in the Spirit. This is the foundation for all the Christian ethics. Just walk in the Spirit. I was thrilled that I get to preach this to you, fourth years as your last message, and first, second, and third years as you head on break. And here's the reason why, and I'm wrapping up. Isn't that fast? Here's the reason why. Because you don't know what is around the corner. Some of you who are going home, I've talked with you, and you face some daunting situations, and there's things that you know aren't going to be easy that await you. Fourth year, some of you have lots of uncertainty, and others of you know where you're going, and that's what scares you. Can I tell you the good news? The good news is wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is sufficient for you. That the Holy Spirit is strong. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. The Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit goes with you. And so you can be victorious. You can live the life of the Spirit. You don't have to be defeated. You can live victorious in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live the Spirit life. It is what defines the Christian life. This life in the Spirit. And so, good news, when you go home, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. That's good news. So, how will people know Paul, if we get rid of the list, how will people know? Oh, just live in the Spirit and they'll know. They will know. Trust me. Well, but what happens to behavior if I get rid of my list and it's not just how well I'm doing in my Christian calisthenics? Well, trust me, if you are living in the Spirit, then your behavior will be revolutionized. Well, then what's the nature of the Christian life? You keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And you walk in His Spirit. And as those two things happen, your life will never be the same. Never be the same. It's Jesus plus nothing. Fourth years, live in the power of the Spirit. Your willpower is not enough. It will fade, it will crack, and it will not get... The flesh is a totally different list, isn't it? But if you will just say, live in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and you can be successful walking with Jesus. He gives you everything you need for life and godliness, it says. Now, here's a little tip of something that I often do, guys. And maybe you'll need to do this summer. When I wake up in the morning, here's a prayer I often pray. Father, will you align me with your Spirit that I can walk in your Spirit, keep in step with your Spirit today? I don't have a 7-point list of walking in the Spirit, because then we got a list again. You know what I'm talking about? We can't get away from the list. But what I can say is pray and say, God, tune my heart to your Spirit. I want to be in step with your Spirit. I want to walk in your Spirit. And I believe by faith, as you do that, you will experience the Spirit life because of what Jesus has done in you. Now, here's the point. The Holy Spirit is not just the bonus parting gift you get when you come to Christ. It's like, oh, and by the way, here's your salvation. By the way, here's a little Spirit for you. You know, that's not the way it goes. The Spirit is who defines you. The Spirit is the gift. The Spirit is your new life. The Spirit is your communion with God. The Spirit is your regeneration that changes everything and begins to change you from the inside out. The Spirit is not the tack-on of the Christian life. The Spirit is the gift that we get because of what Jesus has done. So live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Will you guys stand with me? Going to have the worship team come. I wanted to go short because I want us to close. We're going to sing a song that you've probably sung and really didn't understand. It is for freedom. He set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from trying to earn it. Freedom from trying to be good enough. Freedom from relating to God based on your performance of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are free to rejoice in Jesus. It is for freedom. He sets you free. So we're going to sing that song. Is that all right if we sing that one first? Is that all right? Okay, I don't know. Okay, we're doing that. All right, we're going to do that right now. Thanks, team. We'll work well together here. Okay. You guys ready to sing this, celebrate? And guys, this is our last time to worship as a family together. This will be the last time that this group of people will be in this room until we get to... see Jesus. Can we, as a family of Chi Alpha, sing like it's 1999? What do you say? All right. It is for freedom He has set us free. So rejoice in His goodness. Rejoice in His grace. Live the life of the Spirit. You'll never be the same. It's Jesus plus nothing equals your salvation. Jesus plus nothing is your righteousness. Jesus plus nothing is your adoption. Jesus plus nothing is the Spirit life. Let's walk radically. Let's follow Jesus wherever He takes us, even to the ends of the earth, in the life of the Spirit. I want to give one final benediction. So we go into the summer. Well, can we all... hold hands for a moment. Would that be all right? You positioned yourself well, men. I want to give this benediction. It's kind of started to define our culture in some ways. It's the high priestly blessing from the book of Numbers. And I just have felt compelled of God that I should do this each week. And so I just want to do it as we head out. It's awesome that we hold hands together as a family. Thank you, Andrew, for reminding us that Jesus redefines family. This is family. It's people who share the common bond of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you. May God be gracious to you and turn His face towards you. And by the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, may He give you peace. In the name of the Father, name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, God bless you. God bless you. Woo! So, here's what I'm thinking. Worship team, can you play us out to I'm Free, maybe that I'm Free to Dance and Sing just for a little bit? And then, you know, that little number? Let's, God bless you. Have a wonderful finals, wonderful summer, and a wonderful future in the Lord.